I'm looking for the secret door.
Well, I'm ready if you're ready. I'll turn on my mic here. Oh, there we go. Power. All right. Well, good to have you tonight. Let's start our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for meeting our needs so perfectly every day, abundantly, really, in this country. We think of those elsewhere that are suffering right now, our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, what could be a frightening situation, but we do thank you for your watch care over each and every one of us and the opportunity you present for us even here on the other side of the earth to pray for our brothers and sisters there. Thank you for opportunities that I've recently heard about pastors there actually sharing Christ with Russian soldiers. Thank you for that, and just asking your blessing upon our time tonight too, as we share that same mission as your children to share Christ with those around us. And I pray that we would. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I didn't give you any homework past couple weeks, but I'm giving you homework tonight. And I will just tell you, this is a verse that I've memorized before. I'm going to have to memorize it again, but it was the most difficult verse I've ever memorized. And then I forgot it again, so I need to redo it. But it's Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. And it says this, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." And it's not that long of a verse. It's just, I tend to forget what comes next. It's kind of, I don't know. We'll see how it goes with you guys. All right. I had a difficult time with it. Romans 11:6. And it's really a great passage that we can use. There's a lot of passages that talk about salvation by grace through faith and not of works. But this one here describes the fact that it's an either or situation. Salvation is either by grace or nothing, period. Okay? And it can't be of works too, because if it is, then that's not grace. Because grace is a free gift. It is offered, it is a gift, a reward offered to us that we don't deserve. And the reason I'm giving you this verse tonight is, here in a few minutes, upon request, Jim's request actually, yeah, so it's your fault. We're going to take a look at a few things that Mormons believe, okay? We're going to look at a couple key elements of what they believe so that we have a good perspective to come and share truth with them. And again, this isn't exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but we are going to look at a few key tenets of their beliefs. But before we get there, any reports? Did anybody have an opportunity to share the gospel this past week? Yep. Okay, Becky.
I met with somebody that we kind of butted heads. And he invited her to breakfast.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. All right. Opportunity to share some truth. Very good. Anybody meet someone new recently that might lead to something in the future? Joe?
Prospective employee.
Okay, prospective employee. All right.
During the interview, but of course, I can't ask.
Right. Yeah.
Faith system.
Okay, all right, so potentially, and that's a that's a good scenario, co-workers, as you have time to
well, she brought it up because it's an interesting conflict between her and her husband. He's a Jehovah's Witness, and she's a non-practicing Mormon.
Oh, okay, okay.
Non-practicing because she married a
Mormon. All right, all right. Interesting. Okay, very good. Anyone else? All right. I think I mentioned last week I had met the fellow. We were having some roof work done on our house. And I knew he was going to come back when the work was done to inspect. So I did get an opportunity to talk to him a little bit more. And I'll share about that in a little while. But last week we took a look at the use of apologetics in witnessing, or really defending the faith. On occasion, the person that we're talking to will, you know, we're sharing the gospel with them, and they might ask, they might say, you know, I hear what you're saying about Jesus. I think I understand what you're saying about his offer for salvation as presented in the Bible, but how can I know that the Bible is accurate? How can I know that, you know, what you're reading to me here is really the Word of God? And we looked at a couple evidences that it is last week. Anybody remember what some of those evidences were?
Prophecy.
Okay, prophecy and fulfillment, really. And then that's one of those areas that rightly proves, okay, that what is... It has to be from God. Only God can give a prophecy and have it be accurately fulfilled 100% of the time. What else? Okay, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. And why is that important? Okay. Yeah, if the Bible didn't claim to be the Word of God, why argue that it is? But it does claim to be the Word of God. What else?
Science.
All right, science and reality. And that kind of goes back to those proofs. Really on the same level as prophecy, we read things in Scripture, and we can know from history when this was written. Yet there are things in God's Word that God says scientifically that man didn't discover for hundreds, sometimes thousands of years later. So these are good things that we can bring somebody to and say, here, this was written 1,500 years ago. This was written, 2,000 years ago. This was written 3,500 years ago. And this is what it says. So anyway. We can show them that. So, all right, I have one more for you. And we did talk a little bit, I think Sarah brought up archaeology last week. But we talked a little bit about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that was an archaeological find in I think it was 1948, I believe, is when that was found. And, of course, those writings are dated back to 300 years before Christ. Yet, prophecy that was recorded in those writings got fulfilled later on. And that's one evidence. Another evidence that the Dead Sea Scrolls give us, though, is the accuracy of what we have here. There were those that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered and they realized that it contained Bible books like the book of Daniel and the book of Isaiah. In fact, the book of Isaiah is one of the most pristine Bible documents that we have in those Dead Sea Scrolls. And there was a lot of speculation. How is what we find here that was written some 300 years before Christ, how's it going to compare to what we have in our Bible in 1948 or today? And we shouldn't be amazed by this, but it's accurate. What we found in those documents is precisely what we have in our Bible today. And that brings me to the last apologetic issue I'm going to bring up. And we can use this as we share Christ with other people. They ask you, well, why do you think that, how do you know it hasn't changed? You know, we can bring them to the Dead Sea Scrolls and tell them the story that we just reiterated here. But I honestly think that the most powerful evidence that this is the Word of God is that God said He'd preserve it. He said He would do it. He promised that He would. He said He'd preserve it physically. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." God says, He said, back in Psalms, back in the time of David, He told Israel, He told His children, these words I'm giving you today, I will keep them. People will always have access to them forever. Okay? So God said He'd preserve it physically, but He also said He would preserve it verbally. Psalm 119, verse 160, says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." So what God gave, not only did He say He would preserve the writings, but He said He would preserve the accuracy of the writings. And as we look back in history, and again, these are stories, I would encourage you to do a little more research. Look into the Dead Sea Scrolls. Look them up. Go online and look at them. And look at the transliterations of what's written there and compare it to what you've got here. Get excited about these things. So if the opportunity comes up and somebody asks you, why do you think this is the Word of God? How do you know it's preserved? You can show them and be excited about it. Same with the verbal inspiration and verbal preservation. What we have in our Bibles today are the same words, okay? The same, well, obviously they were written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, okay? But you get the idea. The documents, the teachings that we have here today are the same teachings that God gave. So He said He'd preserve it physically. He said He would preserve it verbally. And I think it's important that you and I have confidence in what we have here. I think it's important that we have confidence in what we have. There are some really good translations. There's no doubt that any time words are translated from one language to another, or even from one generation to another, there will be differences in that language. The point being made, though, is that even the smallest teachings of God, He promised He'd preserve them. Okay, and we can have confidence in the translations that we have today. And I'll just throw this out there. There are a number of paraphrased Bibles available, and I think they're oftentimes good for study purposes, but understood that they are there are a lot of the Message. Okay, anybody read the Message? Okay, it's a good read, and it does kind of take you into the passage a little bit, but know that oftentimes there's a lot of interpretation going on there too, in that they're adding words that aren't in the original documents. Translations is what you want. The NASB is an excellent translation. Of course, King James, while it's Old English, is a great translation. New King James, the ESV is probably one of my favorite newer ones, but there are some good translations out there. Anyway, my point in all this, God said he would preserve his word, and he has preserved it. The quantity of Bible manuscripts that have been unearthed is phenomenal. If we include every single copy, partial copy, we're talking ancient copies, partial copies, fragments of ancient Bible manuscripts, there are over 25,000 ancient Bible documents available for us today. In fact, you can go online and view these things. Okay? 25,000. The next closest ancient document of that same era, of the Bible era, is Homer's Odyssey. And using the same guidelines of copies, partial copies, and fragments, what did I say we had of the Bible? Over 25,000. The next closest ancient document, quantity-wise, is Homer's Odyssey, and we have 640 of them. Okay? So what we've got quantity-wise is phenomenal. In fact, the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, was one of the most copied letters of the New Testament. And what's interesting is they would, of course, Paul originally penned it, and he made a copy, and it was almost like a circular letter that probably went to quite a few churches, and they'd copy it, recopy it, and this happened over the course of hundreds of years. So there's probably hundreds of copies of Ephesians alone that have been written over the course of a huge period of time. And no matter how new or how old or what continent they found these on, they match. They match. So the quantity of Bible manuscripts is phenomenal, and the quality of Bible manuscripts is phenomenal. The Dead Sea Scrolls, again, we have full books from the Old Testament and the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have full letters from the New Testament, full Gospels. So the quality of Bible manuscripts is phenomenal. And I just recently had this conversation with someone. We were talking about this, about the confidence that we can have in this word. Even during the darkest times in church history, when people were not even allowed to have God's word in their hands, okay? In fact, the church was guilty of withholding God's word from the people and ended up changing or twisting scripture to make it say what they wanted to say so they could exploit the people. The word of God didn't change. They still had the documents, and they were accurate documents. It was just the church at that time taking it upon themselves to exploit the people by adding rules or deliberately misinterpreting some portions of scripture. My point being, even during the darkest times, the word of God has been there, accurate. All right.
I assume that Dead Sea Scrolls were put there deliberately for history. I mean, in this dry desert climate, Were those jugs sealed or opened?
Yeah, you know, I think some of them were sealed. I can't remember how many there were. You know, I know the story of how they were found. Does anybody know how many jugs there were by chance? And I would guess they were sealed because they would probably deteriorate otherwise. But yeah, God put it in somebody's heart 2,500 years ago to take copies of these documents, seal them in clay jars, and hide them in a cave. So we could dig them up some 2,500 years later and read them. All right.
And protect them from being found until they would be protected.
Yeah, okay, that's right. Yeah, it's almost like God had it all planned out or something. Almost like that. Anyway, I would encourage you to, especially in the area of prophecy and fulfillment and science and archaeology, look up some of this stuff, get excited about it so that when somebody asks, they can tell you're excited about it. And if you're excited about it, you'll know your stuff, okay? You'll know enough to where you can reiterate these stories. All right. And the point being is, as you've answered somebody's questions concerning the accuracy of God's word, that if everything I've just told you, if God preserved that, he also preserved the gospel. So believe it. Believe it. Trust in it. All right. For the rest of our time tonight, as per Jim's request, we are going to look at the LDS faith a little bit. Through this class, we've talked a lot about building a relationship with a person so that we can have an opportunity to share Christ with them. And that is equally, perhaps especially important with our Mormon friends. We live in a community here that's probably, I don't know, I'm guessing 20 to 25% LDS. You don't have to go but maybe 40 miles up the road and the percentage increases dramatically. At some point, I imagine I may do a class on religions of the world and show what they believe. We're just going to take a very brief look tonight at some things that I think it's good for us to know about what they believe, especially for the opportunity to share the gospel. So we'll look at some, you'll see what I mean by that here in a minute. We'll look at some specific things that would come in handy to know as we share the gospel with them. Now, obviously, the gospel remains the same regardless of who we're sharing it with. Obviously, the attitude with which we share the gospel with a Mormon person or somebody else should be the same. Our attitude should be the same. But knowing a few details about what Mormons are taught can enable us to kind of compare what the Bible says to what they believe. And we'll kind of get into something not to do and then something to do before we're done here tonight. But Mormons in general, anybody here have some friends that are good friends that are Mormon? Okay, all right. Joe, if you were to sum up your Mormon friend in a few words, how might you?
They're good people.
Okay,
They are family oriented, good, and they're good people.
Okay. Good people, family oriented. Jim, would you?
Same.
Okay.
Community service.
community service. They're wanting to do good for others. Would you say they're honest people? Okay, yeah. Some of that, I grew up in the southern Utah area, and most of my friends were Mormon, and the highest, you know, in business, high integrity, honesty, they want to do a good job. They care about, you know, serving you well. In fact, the fellow that did the roof on my house, what a friendly fellow he was. Hard worker. In fact, he had a crew of five come and do the roof. And when they were all done, he came personally. The owner of the business came personally and checked everything to make sure it was done right. Made sure I was happy with the job. So yeah, they have high integrity, high moral standards. Oftentimes, living a more moral life than some Christians who sometimes use their liberty as an excuse to sin. So our way of showing them their need for Christ may have some I don't know, I guess I'd call them added features that can be tailored to them. And we'll look a little bit at them. But I want to give you just a few tenets of the LDS faith. There are lots and lots of things that we could talk about. But these are, I think, the ones I'm going to give you here, I think will aid in enabling us to share the gospel with them a little more freely. I have this book here. This book was given to me probably about 10 years ago. It's called I Love Mormons, A New Way to Share Christ with Latter-day Saints. And it's less about a new way and more about recognizing who they are as people and focusing on their strengths to open that opportunity to share the gospel. But in this book, at the end of it, he had a convenient list, the Articles of Faith of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I'm not going to read all of the Articles of Faith that are given here, but I'm going to give you, six of them that are good for us to know what they believe. And again, it'll help us, aid us in sharing the gospel with them. And then a couple other things that aren't Articles of Faith, I'll add to it that are good for us to know. Jim.
Have the Bible and then the Book of Mormon?
Yes, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But here are the Articles of Faith, and then the author gave a brief description of what they say the article is. And there are, it looks like 13 Articles of Faith here. Like I said, I'm only going to give you about six of them. All right, it says, we believe in God, the Eternal Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. Now that sounds just like you and I, doesn't it? All right. The author added, these are seen as three personages who are physical, and they even see the Holy Ghost as composed of particles. So it is a physical, there's a substance there in their doctrine, okay? Also, they are separate gods rather than having a common essence. All right, so while their tenet states something that sounds very much like what the Bible says, there are some differences. Tenet number two, we believe that men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgression. So there's something that is different from what Bible teaches, okay? They do not believe in an original sin. Third tenet, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. All right. And here, while they mention the atonement of Christ, they do add some things. And something that's important for us to know is that the atonement in Mormonism actually took place in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed and agonized. So in their eyes, the atonement, the price for sin, was paid as Jesus apparently sweat drops like blood in the garden. Number four, we believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second, repentance, third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, fourth, laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you can see here, tenet number four, they have quite a list of things that need to happen in order for a person to be saved. I think everybody here understands that they believe that they have to earn their salvation. I'm just giving you these tenets so you know what they're saying we have to do or one has to do.
Do they believe in the resurrection?
Yes, they do. They do. Here's the next one. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God so far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. And we'll talk about that again in a minute. And then the last one I'll give you is we believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Indeed, we may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things. We hope all things. We have endured many things. We hope to be able to endure all things. If there is anything virtuous, lovely, or of good report or praiseworthy, we seek after these things. So it is very much a lot of the same words are used that we might use, but there is a lot of works involved in that. And I want to give you just a few more things that will be helpful. Jim, you asked about the books. They have three religious books beside the Bible. They use the King James Version of the Bible only as part of their scripture. And then they have the Book of Mormon, which is a book that they say contains the history of their faith. They have a book called the Doctrine and Covenants, which contained their doctrine and covenants. And then they have the Pearl of Great Price, which contains some translations of some so-called ancient writings that Joseph Smith apparently interpreted. It also contains Joseph Smith's story and then some articles of faith, all of which make up their scriptures. In fact, you will find that the Book of Mormon doesn't really contain much doctrine at all. It doesn't contain hardly any teachings. It's basically written as a narrative and the history of what they say, or the history of their faith. But they have those three religious books besides the Bible. Within the Mormon faith, they believe that Joseph Smith was a true prophet. In fact, if you've ever heard a Mormon bear what they would call their testimony, it will include the statement, "I believe Joseph Smith was a true prophet." Anytime you hear them bear their testimony, they will make that statement. "I believe Joseph Smith was a true prophet." And so their testimony really is less about reality that they've witnessed in their life and more about an affirmation of what they believe to be real. In other words, if I believe it hard enough, If I affirm it hard enough, it must be true.
So and if I ask them, do they believe that Christ died for their sins?
They would say yes. They would say yes. But if you ask them if the atonement took place on the cross, they would say that's part of it. That's part of it. Okay. And we'll talk. I'll get to the end here and kind of walk you through a little bit about what they lay out in this book here. But anyway, they say Joseph Smith was a true prophet. They affirm it. And we kind of talked about using faith as a work, basically thinking that I can make something true if I affirm it enough. And that's kind of what they do with the Joseph Smith was a true prophet affirmation. Within the Mormon faith, feeling rather than fact is the basis of their faith. In fact, if you ever heard a Mormon bear their testimony, or what they would call their testimony, they often also include the day they felt a burning in the bosom. Okay? I have a Book of Mormon at home, and it was given to me by a gentleman quite some time ago. And in the front cover of this Book of Mormon, there's a handwritten note from him to me. And it reads this. It says, read such and such a passage. And I couldn't find the Book of Mormon again. But anyway, there's a particular passage that the note said, go to such and such a passage, read it, and then as you're reading it, ask God to give you a feeling as to whether it is true or not. Okay. And they adhere to that because in their Doctrine and Covenants, section 9 says this. It says, but behold, this is in one of their religious writings, Doctrine and Covenants, section 9, behold, I say to you, that you must study it out in your mind, then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right. So oftentimes when they read something and they want to know whether it's true or not, they will pray for a feeling that will tell them whether it's true or not. And they actually do have a Bible verse that they use as a reference for that. I'll show you the Bible verse. It's Luke chapter 24. And it's actually a rather lengthy passage, so I'm not going to read it all to you, but I'll give you a little bit of a summary of what's going on there. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, it says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now the story here is this is after Jesus' resurrection. He meets a couple guys on the road to Emmaus, and he starts walking with them and talking to them and sharing scripture with them. And at the end, basically reveals to these two men, I'm the risen Lord. All right. And then they say, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now, Mormonism takes that verse and says, here, they used the feeling to discern whether it was true or not. But if you were to read through the story, you'll note that these two men, they were already believers in the scripture. They knew the scriptures. They believed the scriptures. The feeling that they had was, I think this is Jesus. He's sharing scriptures about his death, burial, and resurrection with us. And the whole time he was with us, I had the feeling that this is him. So it wasn't about whether the scriptures he was reciting was true or not. It was a feeling about, I think this is Jesus with us right here. Okay. So anyway, but they take that and use it in an entirely different way. So their faith has a basis of feeling rather than fact. And then their Trinity consists of three gods. All right, the Trinity, they believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they also believe that each one of these are physical beings and each one of these are separate gods. All right, which is entirely different from what the Bible portrays the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as. And then something else, and this is something that they do not typically advertise. In fact, there was a friend of mine 25 years ago. He's a coworker, and I asked him once. So, because he had talked to me about Mormonism quite a bit, and I had talked to him about Scripture, and so I asked him outright, so do you believe you can become a god? And it kind of took him back, and he said, yes. And it comes from Prophet Lorenzo Snow said this. He says, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. And it was something that Lorenzo Snow, a prophet from years ago, stated. Now there are lots of other, they would say there are lots of other inhabited planets that have gods ruling them, okay? There may be something written from him, but it was Lorenzo Snow, I believe, that actually said that statement. Okay, you haven't heard that statement?
No. Yes, I've heard that.
Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Well, maybe the documentation I found was just Lorenzo Snow repeating it. I don't know. Okay. There is a Mormon doctrine of multiple gods, okay? And there is a Mormon doctrine that man can become, but I think that actual quote, which is one they cling to, I believe that was from Lorenzo Snow. But as we look at that statement, and of course they believe that there are not just the three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are just the rulers of this particular planet. But they also believe that there are perhaps hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe millions of other planets out there that have their own gods. And if you live a life worthy enough, you can become a god of some other planet. But just in thinking about that statement, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become, what are some implications of that statement? Joe?
It's very problematic. If God was as we are now, then how is he God? Who created him?
Okay.
Is he
okay.
God if he was like us?
Right.
I have a hard time wrapping my head around that.
It's really the exact same problem that evolutionists have with the creation account.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, Earth is 3 billion years old, universe is 13 billion years, but what was before that, and what was before that, and what was before that? And that's the same issue here.
The description of God is he's not self-existent.
Right, right.
The Alpha and the Omega, that's...
If every god was at one time a man, who created man?
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, there's some huge implications. Again, I'm telling you this just to so you have an idea, because when you when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, there are some things you'll want to focus in on. You'll want to focus in on who Jesus is. Okay? You'll want to focus in on, we'll go through it here. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. And then, of course, Jesus is then just one of many gods. Aside from the name Jesus, the Jesus of Mormonism does not resemble at all the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Mormonism is one of many gods, not unique at all. The Jesus of Mormonism is the literal brother of Satan. The Jesus of Mormonism is not the creator of everything. The Jesus of Mormonism atoned for sin with the blood he sweat in the garden rather than the death of the cross. In other words, atonement was made through mental and emotional anguish rather than death. And again, that comes in to play as we're sharing the gospel, and we can share them from God's word that it is through the death of on the cross that atonement is made. That will be a good thing to show them. With the advent of the internet, the availability of the information I'm giving you right now, the Mormon faith has become very creative in rewording and re-explaining their beliefs so that they do sound biblical. And again, we've talked about this before. They will use many of the same words that we use, many Bible words, but they will subtly alter the definition. And that again is why you and I need to use Bible words with Bible definitions as we share. If you were to go to a Mormon website and ask about the gospel, the answers they give will oftentimes sound somewhat biblical. Here's one from Newsroom of ChurchofJesusChrist.org. We believe Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane and that he submitted to a cruel death on the cross of Calvary as a willing sacrifice and substitutionary atonement for our sins. And notice they throw the cross in there and they put it closer to the word atonement than Gethsemane. So it sounds like they're saying that the atonement was through the cross, but that is not what they believe. They also say that the offering of salvation made effectuous as we exercise faith and trust in him, and then they go on to list some other things, repent of our sins, baptized by immersion, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those are all requirements to be saved. And then the last thing I'll give you, and then I'll give you just three quick things as sharing the gospel with them. Salvation, they say, is by grace after works. They believe that one is saved by grace after everything that we can do. Okay, as we work our hardest to try to earn salvation, whatever we don't accomplish, God then gives us through grace. But what then are some implications of that?
The homework verse.
Yeah, all right, very good. Yeah, that's why I gave it. The homework verse.
How would they respond to that?
Okay, and that's just it. You would there would be a good verse to bring them to, because as I have shared the gospel and I have talked about grace, they'll say that we do believe in grace, and that God shows grace after we've done everything that we can do. Dave,
what's the standard of everything we can do? That would be one of my questions.
Right.
Is,
Right.
How do you know where?
Yeah, where is that line? Yeah. When do I know I've done everything that I can do? Jerry?
It seems to me that it takes away the simplicity and equality of salvation.
Yeah.
Because some might want to do lots of things and some might be lazy and do nothing.
That's right. That's right. And then God just makes up the rest. Yeah. And it does. It goes back to what Joe said too, the Bible verse. It's either grace or nothing. That's how the Bible portrays salvation. But they believe that salvation is by grace. They will use that word. And oftentimes they won't include the second part after all that we can do. Okay, but if you press them, they will. There is a book, if you're interested. It's by Floyd McElvin. Floyd McElvin, and it is called God's Word, Final, Infallible, and Forever. And it's actually a trilogy of books all combined in one. The first book is actually a book about Bible doctrine, what the Bible teaches. The second book is how doctrines of Mormonism and how they compare to what the Bible says. And then the third book is a book of the extremes, the absurdities that are found in the teachings of Mormonism. And I would recommend reading it. But just for the last 6 minutes here, quickly, we have this information, okay? And here are some things that we shouldn't and should do as we attempt to share Christ with Mormons. Don't share in a denouncing fashion. In fact, I would not recommend even asking them questions about the doctrines that we've talked about. You know the doctrines now, okay? You know what they are. So it's not about denouncing what they do believe. One of the very first Mormons, and I won't even call it witnessing because I did not witness to him. It was a terrible, terrible witness on my part. But it was a co-worker again, and it was at a time in my life where my sister was contemplating becoming a Mormon, and this co-worker of mine was kind of involved in proselytizing her. And I stopped him at work one day and just started blasting him with all of the silliness that is often found in Mormonism. And my parting statement to him was, well, Ray, it's a cult anyway, isn't it? Yeah. That was the first and last opportunity I had with him. So it's not about denouncing what they do believe. Rather, appreciate the heart of Mormons. Tell them what you shared about them early on. Tell them, you know, you guys, the way you deal with other people, your integrity, I really admire. In fact, that was this guy that did the roofing. Les is his name. And we talked very briefly. And he'd been to our house twice. And both times, his wife was with him and helping him. And, you know, we had conversation. The guy knows a ton of scripture, a ton of scripture. But I told him I admire the fact that you like being with your wife. I mean, you go out in the world today and there are guys that don't want to go home from work, okay? So I really admire about that, and you guys seem happy. I told him I really admired that you came personally too to check on the work here. That really impressed me. So appreciate the heart of Mormons. Compliment their lifestyle. Many live very virtuous lives. Tell them that you admire that about them. Compliment their desire to be righteous. Some of the most honest people I knew growing up in southern Utah were Mormons. I have a high regard for their desire to be righteous. Tell them that. The amount of work they do to portray that. Compliment their hard work. You're some of the most hardworking people I've met. And when we do that, and when we do it sincerely, they will be eager to talk to us. And it will give us opportunities to share some things. And then the third thing. So the first thing was not in a tone of denouncing. Second thing, appreciate their heart. Compliment those things that we admire about them. And then thirdly, we can then compare without comparing. We know what they believe. Perhaps in the course of the conversation now, maybe they've told us some things. And now we can compare. Without denouncing what they believe, we can bring them to Bible passages and show them what God says. Show them and tell them what God says righteousness is. Because this is something we've talked about in the course of this series. As we share the gospel, we want to communicate what God's expectations are, what righteousness truly is, and what is it? What does God demand? Perfection. All right? And we can take them to a couple passages that describe that. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Revelation 21:27, but there shall be by no means enter heaven anything that defiles. Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect. There's a good passage. Romans 3:19-25, I'm out of time. All right, so show them what God says righteousness is. Show them or tell them who Jesus is. Bring them to some passages that describe who Jesus is. 1 John 5:20 is a good one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So show them, tell them who Jesus is. Show them and tell them how God offers righteousness. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And then show them or tell them what God says grace is. We bring them right to that passage that's your memory verse, or Ephesians 2:8-9, or Romans 5:15. And then lastly, show them or tell them how God says righteousness is obtained through faith. All right. I'm a minute over. Mindy.
The best thing is for you to actually ask them questions about their religion, because they typically they might not know the answer. And
you
can actually talk about the Bible to them and just to get to know them and ask them. The more you ask them questions, the more they have questions.
If you build a rapport and they know that you do admire things about them, if you get into spiritual conflict, they'll volunteer a lot of that stuff. And as they volunteer it, bring them to what God says. All right. Sean?
A lot of the times for Mormons, for me, is they all believe the Bible, you know, more or less. But the Bible is part of Scripture. So they're not taught, you know. They're just taught to pick out certain verses.
Right, right.
So really showing them the scriptures, and this is what it says.
Yes.
They're like, whoa, they're like, did that talk to you? I've never read that before.
Right, right. Yeah. No, and that's very true. This Les fellow that I met, he knew a lot of passages that I'd never heard of before. I mean, I've heard them, but they're not ones that I would pick to commit to memory type of thing. And they're brought to very select oftentimes out of context passages to try to, anyway. All right. Anything else, Dave?
You were talking about the internet. I don't think the internet has been a real friend to the Mormon church, because YouTube is full of videos from ex-Mormons and reasons that they left the church. So it kind of gives you a real insight into some of the doctrines that they believe.
Yes.
That they can no longer have faith in.
Yeah. No, and that is happening a lot. There are a couple Mormon families that attend here that left Mormonism for that, because of that very thing. They did some research. In fact, on Sunday, my brother came down for services, and he had just recently bought a used car, and the guy that sold him the car was one of my best friends in high school. Okay, a Mormon friend of mine, and I'd been trying to track him down for quite some time. Anyway, my brother runs into him, and they got talking, and he left the Mormon church because of what he researched on the internet. Yeah, just need to lead him to the truth now. Yep. All right. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this information, and Lord, we are surrounded in this community by friends of ours that are in the LDS faith. And I do pray, Lord God, that you would give us opportunity. I pray, Lord, that we would take those opportunities when you present them, and we would indeed go into the conversation not to denounce what they believe, but to build a rapport so that we might share the truth with them. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.